We're going through Psalms, some of the Psalms through August period. And we're on to Psalm 41, and Matthew will be coming to expound that to us shortly. So let's read together God's word from Psalm 41. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from the bed of illness. I said, "Have mercy on me, Lord, heal me, for I have sinned against you." My enemies say of me in malice, "When will he die and his name perish?" When one of them comes to see me, he speaks falsely while his heart gathers slander, and then he goes out and spreads it around. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, "A vile disease has afflicted him. He will never get up from the place where he lies." Even my close friends, someone I trusted, one who I shared my bread, has turned against me. But may you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting.
Who are you in the story? I used to love Thunderbirds. I don't know how many people can remember the original Thunderbirds with puppets and things like that, but I was so taken by this kids' TV show that I wanted to change my name. I found out it was possible to change your name by deed poll, and I wanted to be Scott Tracy. So I wanted to change my name. I don't know, what story is it for you? What's your favourite story? Let's actually have some suggestions. I want somebody to tell me their favourite story and who you imagine yourself being. Any suggestions? Favourite story? What's that? Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And you are? The main character, whose name we have temporarily forgotten. Arthur Dent, there we go. Bringing his towel with him everywhere. Brilliant. Okay, we've got Arthur Dent over here. Any other stories? What's your favourite story, Elisha? I'm looking at you. No, don't turn around. Favourite story, TV show? Don't know. Sister, help you out. Okay, let me give you another one. Anyone know the cartoon Tom and Jerry? A classic from many years ago. Well, that was me and my brother. I was Tom, he was Jerry. I was the bigger one, you can probably tell that. I would chase him around and he, you know, uses wiles to escape. It's a good question to ask when reading the Bible. Who are we in the story? Because actually that can often help us understand a passage. Or it could, if we get it wrong, it could help us to misunderstand a passage. So let's just think of an example, famous example, the story of David and Goliath. People perhaps, even if you don't know the Bible that well, that might be a story you're familiar with, because we talk about David and Goliath being the little guy taking on the big giant and winning. Now, who do you imagine yourself being in that story? I'm guessing it's not Goliath. You don't want to be the big giant baddie who's like scaring everyone. Actually, quite often we kind of want to be David. We want to be, you know, the plucky little guy who manages to defeat people against all odds. Well, actually, I think in that story, we've got a better person that we can be. We're the scared Israelites back in the camp watching our hero, David, beating Goliath on our behalf. Why do I say that? Because that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. We're the scared people back in camp, and Jesus defeats all of our enemies, including death, for us. So who are we in the story? Not so much David. Actually, we're more like the scared people back in camp watching our champion win the fight for us. So looking at this psalm, who are we in this story? Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. And perhaps we're immediately asking, are we one of these people? Are we one of those who have regard for the weak? Because just look at what we get if we are. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They're counted among the blessed. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. Who wouldn't want that? We'll come back to those verses because, as you sometimes get in the Psalms, the structure here is it's not quite chronological. What we have is we have a middle section, which is the situation that David's remembering. So verses 4 and onwards, David's talking about a situation that he's in. And then verses 1 to 3 at the top and the verses at the end are kind of what happened next, his reflection looking back on this situation. So we'll come back to verses 1 to 3, but we'll just jump into the situation that David, the writer of this psalm, finds himself in verse 4. I said, have mercy on me, Lord, heal me, for I have sinned against you. David is sick. But what kind of sickness? He's asking God for healing, but he says, for I have sinned against you. What kind of sickness is he talking about? Because here's the thing. In the Bible, particularly the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, sin, that is the way in which we don't go God's way, and sickness are often used in similar ways. And as Christians today, we can take that in one of two ways. Some of us go, well, somebody's suffering with sickness, therefore they must have sinned. They need to repent of their sin and then they'll be healed. Maybe you've heard that response. Or we might say, oh, totally unrelated. Sin, sickness, two totally different things. Perhaps that's what we're more used to. But in the Old Testament particularly, they do seem to be closely linked in a way that we'll just talk about briefly. But it's just worth saying, even today, there is an understanding that sin and sickness can be a little bit related. Certain, like sinful lifestyles that lead directly to negative health consequences, for example, even in kind of the secular world, we sometimes talk in those sorts of terms. And actually, think about this. Kids, have you ever done something so bad that it leaves you feeling almost physically sick at the thought that your parents, your caregivers, might find out about it? I can remember feeling like that, where just the embarrassment, the shame of having to confess to what I'd done just left me racked physically. So we know a bit of what this feels like. But here's the thing. In the Bible, often physical illness is used as a picture of the sin that's inside. So in the Old Testament laws, you flick back into the book of Leviticus, for example, and you hear things about how skin disease was treated. Skin disease like leprosy, and people were considered to be unclean. That is, they weren't kind of allowed in particular parts of the community because they had a physical illness. Now, part of that is God's goodness in keeping contagious people isolated. We kind of know about that post-COVID, don't we? But part of it was also that the physical sickness was a sign, a picture of sin within. Not that they were directly related, that somebody who'd sinned more got more ill, but just that they were a bit of a picture of the kind of thing that we all have within us, that sickness of sin. You see it at various points in the Old Testament. Naaman, a Syrian general who is covered in leprous disease is told to wash in the river, to wash away the leprous disease. But in doing so, he's also washing, if you like, washing away his sin, because he comes to trust in the God of Israel and is forgiven. So sin and sickness can sometimes be linked like that. But there's one more way that I think they're linked, and that's going to be most helpful for us in this psalm. And that is something that Jesus alludes to in Luke chapter 13. So I'm just going to read it out briefly. No need to turn there if you've got a Bible. You can stay in the psalm. But Luke chapter 13, Jesus is talking, and he's talking about an event that's just happened where a tower has collapsed and 18 people have died in this disaster. And Jesus says, those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all of the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. This tower's collapsed, and people are asking him, do these people deserve it? Do they deserve to have died? We might ask, does this person deserve to be sick because of their sin? And Jesus' reply to the people then, and the reply he would give now, is no, they've not sinned more that the tower collapsed on them. But you need to pay attention. You need to pay attention, because unless you repent, unless you turn to me for forgiveness from your sin sickness, you too will die like that. So Jesus would have us think about sickness a bit more like this. Sickness reminds us of our weakness, our frailty, and in fact of our sin, the fact that we live in a world that is cursed, and so we experience things like sickness. And so sickness, if you like, is an opportunity for us to remember our need of him and to turn to him again for grace. And I think that's something of what David is doing here. But what else is there about his situation? Let's just look down at verse 5 and onwards. My enemies say in malice, when will he die and his name perish? When one of them comes to see me, he speaks falsely while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it around, so all my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has afflicted him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. David, the king of God's people at this time, faces enemies. And they're not really doing anything at the moment, but they are talking. They're talking about him, and they're seeing him lying there on his sickbed and saying, he's had enough. He's on his way out. We're just waiting for him to snuff it. Because then it's our day, perhaps. So they're not actively plotting at this stage. They are just saying, look, he's sick. It's our chance to rise soon. More than that, perhaps, they are implying that David's sickness is somehow related to his sin. That he has done something and God is punishing him. Verse 9, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. Even his close friends seem to be thinking along these lines. The kind of rats fleeing a sinking ship sort of idea, or cabinet ministers fleeing a government. We won't go there. The idea of turning on him, because actually it just looks like God has struck him or cursed him or something. And so verse 10, David calls again, have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them. And whenever we see things like this in the Psalms, this is where we really need to be careful about who we are in the story, because here David is speaking as God's king, the one whose job it is to bring justice. That's not us. So when he says that I may repay them, he's not talking about petty revenge. He's talking about bringing justice. That was his job as king. That's not our job. But then David's prayers are answered. Verse 11, I know that you are pleased with me. That is, I know that these enemies are wrong. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Because of my integrity, that is the way that he has stayed faithful to God, even through his sickness, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. That is, I am saved. Totally. Even if I die, I know I am safe. Kind of saving. David let his sickness, his sin even, drive him to God, not away from God, in rebellion like the others we hear about. He stayed faithful, and so God saves him. And so back to verses 1 to 3, blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. Enemies' plots thwarted, illness over. But again, who are we in this story? How does this apply to us? We have to think about David as the king again, that unique situation as the leader of God's people. The king, ultimately, and we've touched on this a little bit in the evenings, if you've been coming along, looking at the book of 1 Samuel. The king is one who is supposed to have regard for the weak. That is, to look after the least in society. That's the job of the king. And in this, David again, just like in the story of David and Goliath, David is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who ultimately had regard for the weak, verse 1. Verse 2, was protected by his father and preserved even through death out of resurrection, not given over to the desire of his foes, or who in his life faced opposition. Verse 5, when will he die and his name perish? We just want to be rid of him, said the Pharisees, the Herodians. The people who called, if you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. When will he die and his name perish? And verse 9, in fact, is actually applied in the New Testament to Jesus about Judas who betrayed him. My close friend, someone I trusted, someone who shared my bread, literally, meal after meal after meal, has turned against me as Judas betrays him. And then verse 10, Jesus raised up as the judge, the one who will bring justice. David here is a picture of Jesus. In which case, who are we? We are the weak. We've actually just sung that in our last song. God welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. The word for weak could mean all of those things. That's who we are initially in this psalm. The one whom the King, Jesus, has regard for. But so is David. So he's writing here, blessed are those who have regard for the weak. But actually, the rest of the psalm, he shows that he is one of those weak. He is the one struck down by sickness and sin. He identifies with the weak and the sick whom he is supposed to represent. In fact, ultimately, he can do his job as king better because he knows what weakness is himself. And again, he is a picture of Jesus. Jesus knows all of our human weaknesses and frailties because he became one of us. Our frailties move him to compassion to care and love, not reproach, because he understands what it is like to be weak. And so having experienced what it is like to be weak, having faced human frailty, both David and Jesus are much better able to be those who care for the weak. I'll flip briefly to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and we see this repeatedly in the early chapters. I'll just read out a few verses. Hebrews 2:17, talking of Jesus. Jesus had to be made like them, human beings, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus, being made like us, experiencing what it is like to be a weak and frail human, is now better able to help us. Or chapter 4, verse 15. We don't have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Or finally, talking of the high priest of Israel, but applying it to the ministry of Jesus, the high priest is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Jesus is better able to help us because not only is he one who has regard for the weak, verse 1, but he has experienced that himself. And actually, who are we in the story? We are the weak, but here's the amazing thing. For those of us who are now united to Jesus, that is, we've put our trust in him, we trust his forgiveness for all of our sins. We trust his power at work in our weakness. We are united to him, and therefore in him, we can grow to become those who have regard for the weak too. We can be the blessed of verse 1. Do you know your weakness? Perhaps actually recently you have been ill and you just know that sense of having to rely on others, on God. Do you know your sin? The fact that there is nothing we could do, as we just had with Steve and Sam, to get ourselves out of those chains. We need another. Do you know that? Let that knowledge, knowing your weakness, knowing your sin, drive you into the arms of Jesus, who gives forgiveness, knowing that he understands, he has love and compassion to give you. And then let that same love and compassion drive you to show it to others. There's that parable of Jesus's where the man who owes more than a lifetime's wages is let off by his master, let off the debt that he could never pay. But then what does he do? He goes and he calls in a debt for a few pounds, a few pennies. He's been shown incredible grace and mercy, but then he doesn't show it to others. That just seems wrong, doesn't it? So for us, having received that mercy, having had God show compassion on us as weak and sinful people, we ought to, and it is natural for us to show that same mercy to others. So when we're faced with people whose sin seems to have overtaken them, where they are just stuck in a repeated cycle of behavior, even one that has got them into difficult situations or even into sickness and illness, being captive to their sin. What do we do to them? Who are we going to be like? Are we going to be like verse 1, showing regard for the weak, reaching them with compassion? Or are we going to be more like those in 5 and 6, verses 5, 6, 7, who do not respond with compassion, who seem to think, oh, well, you know, they probably deserve it. Which are we going to be more like? For many people, actually, the church has too often been like the latter, the second one. If that is you and you've received that kind of censure or seen the church as being more judgmental rather than grace-giving, then we are truly sorry. That is not how it should be. As those who have been given mercy by God, we should be showing mercy to others. The church should be a place where we have regard for the weak, the lost, the sick, the sinful, because we know that that is exactly what we all are. And it is in showing that care, that regard for the weak, for human frailty, for the natural state of anyone who finds themselves outside of Christ. Showing care and regard for them in their captivity, chained up. If we do that, then the church becomes a place of deliverance. Verse 1. Protection, verse 2. Preservation, verse 2. Blessing, verse 2. For all those who will turn to the Lord. Let's pray that that will be our church.